venture, and so I'll be filling in for him this morning. Let me encourage you to pick up these little flyers for the Plath family. Man, a lot of them is already gone. Y'all did good, and I printed out 10 more a while ago. And pick those up, give them to people, or put them in locations. And also, I got several of these little Christian cliche blogs out there in the foyer. There's seven of them. I got several copies of each one. They're by John MacArthur's team on Christian cliches. Like the last one I printed out was "Love the sinner, hate the sin." Is that biblical? So you just pick these up. They make for some good reads. How many of you picked up some already and began to read them? Yeah. So if you agree or disagree, you still. Makes for good thought. We always want to be challenged and not be locked in. So we'll go ahead and get started because I got a lot to cover this today, and we're going to do a lot of Bible study, a lot of thumbing around in our Bibles. So you have your Bibles handy? Everybody got the Bible open and handy in front of you? And we're going to be thumbing around a lot. Thought about what about to speak to, so I said, well, something fresh on my heart is the first 5 minutes after death. What happens to the unbeliever and the believer? Or we could say, subtitle, where does the believer go when they die? And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to use verses 8 and 9 as a jumping off point. And we're going to be looking at several passages of scriptures. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And while you're looking forward, I'll pray for us. Father, I pray that you open our minds to your truth. Teach us, Father. Give us comfort and instruction today for this topic that we're talking about. Death does not need to be feared by the believer. Instantly, we're in the Lord's presence. And so, Father, I pray you not only encourage us and comfort us, but also instruct us. Because there's different people out there, different places like Seventh-day Adventists that believe in soul sleep, and that we may be able to better expose them to the truth. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verses 8 and 9, and we're talking about the first 5 minutes after death. Where does the believer go? And also we're going to talk about where the unbeliever goes. So I'm trying to do this on the run. I may have to cut short the unbeliever because I really want to get to the believer. But there's a false teaching out there. When the believer dies, his soul and his spirit remains in his body until the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the church. The believer, they say, sleeps until the final judgment. They call it soul sleep. Well, it is not the believer who's asleep, it is his body. We got to differentiate that. We're alive. When we die, we go right into the presence of the Lord, blissful, joyful, peace under the altar, the Bible, and I'll show you the scriptures in a minute. It is our body that is asleep. It is a metaphor that Paul used for the believer. Interesting, it's never used of the unbeliever when they die. It doesn't say they sleep, but only because they're in torments. But the only reference to that is to us as believers. Now, some people, too, also believe that when people die, they are judged instantly and go to their eternal destinations. In other words, if the unbeliever dies right now, they would go right to hell. And eventually, they would both go to their eternal destinations, but you got the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, and 1,007 years later, you got the judgment of the wicked at the great white throne judgment. So that doesn't happen instantaneously as far as going to your eternal destiny, and I've taught you all that, okay? So what does the Bible, rightly interpreted, teach? And that's what we want to look at. We read our text. Did we read our text? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We'll use that, and we're going to do a lot of Bible study, so have your Bible open. We're going to be moving around. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, this is interesting. I'm told, I don't know the Greek, but I'm told in the Greek grammar, there is no time in between absent and present. when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, okay? There is no period of time. It's instantaneously. And he says, wherefore we labor that whether absent or present, we may be accepted of him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to believers here. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. Unbelievers stand at the great white throne judgment. Now, I want to look, first of all, this morning, two divisions. We'll look, first of all, at the unbeliever. Where does the unbeliever go? And then, number two, we'll look at the believer. So where does the unbeliever, body, soul and spirit, slash, go when they die? Well, remember a while back I talked about the three Greek words for hell that the King James uses, references all as hell. And there's Tartarus, the abode of the wicked angels. There's Hades, the abode of the wicked dead. And then there's also Gehenna, the lake of fire, the eternal destiny of the unbeliever. And we talked about that and shared that, but when the unbeliever dies, their body goes, their soul, spirit goes to Hades, the abode of the wicked dead. The believer now, after the resurrection of Christ, our spirit and soul, of course, go right into the presence of Jesus, and our body stays in the grave. So when they die, their spirit and soul goes to Hades, awaiting to be taken out and stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire at what's called the great white throne judgment. They'll suffer for eternity, but their bodies remain in the grave. Two passages of scripture make this plain. First one is in Luke chapter 16, verse 22 and 23. If you want to turn there, Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. This is the story or the account that Jesus tells, or the Word of God tells, about the beggar and the rich man. One died and one went to Abraham's bosom, which is a synonym for heaven, and the other went, opened his eyes in torments and Hades. Now, I want you to note verse 22, if you will. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. So that's where we get the fact that when we as believers die, there's a plurality of angels that escort us into the presence of Jesus, okay, our spirit, soul. The rich man also died and was buried. And if I can put a little bit of Ken's prayer phrase in here, and he died. And I bet the world made a big to-do about this man's funeral. Man, I bet they celebrated and mourned for 2 weeks. But it goes on to say, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now, there's that word Hades. King James translates it as hell, but the Greek word is Hades. It's the abode of the wicked dead. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Okay? Lets us know very plainly where the spirit and soul go of those who are unbelievers. Being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he's going to stay, this man's going to stay in Hades until the great white throne judgment, when he's called out of the Hades and he stands before God and cast into the lake of fire. The other passage you may want to turn to is Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I'll give you some time to get there. I don't see but a few thumbing. If you want to be called Bible thumpers, you got to be able to thumb, right? Okay. So look in Revelation chapter 11. This is the great white throne judgment. Happens, remember the judgment seat of Christ happens after the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of millennium. And then you have the great white throne judgment where the wicked are called up and judged and cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. Of course, they're standing at the great white throne because their name is not in the Lamb's book of life, but they're going to be judged by their works for degrees of punishment. Now notice verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. There's that word again, Hades. So at this time, at the great white throne judgment, those the wicked dead in the abode of the wicked dead in Hades are taken, their spirits and souls are taken out of Hades. They were united with their body, and they're going to stand there before God and give an account. And the Bible says in verse 14, and death and hell, there it is again, Hades, was cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, the ultimate eternal destination of the lost. Okay? So this is the second death, the Bible says, to be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. And that's something we're not going to experience. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. By the way, this is how you interpret Scripture. Some people may take this verse and say, well, see, we're going to be judged according to our works. But you got to put it with verse 15. Those not in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into hell. And so their works has no determination about where they're going to spend eternity, but it does determine for the lost the degrees of their punishment. Okay? So the unbeliever body goes to the grave, and the spirit and soul to Hades, awaiting to be united together to stand before the great white throne judgment, where later on they will be cast into the eternal fire. So that's the first 5 minutes after death for the unbeliever. Okay? Now let's look at the believer. Where does a believer's body and soul and spirit go when they die? Well, the believer's spirit, soul, if you will, is taken to heaven in the presence of Jesus immediately. The physical body remains in the grave until the resurrection. Okay? Sleeping. It is the body that is sleeping, and I'll show you that in a moment. It is not the believer. The believer is never more alive when they die, and they're in the presence of Jesus, blissful, conscious awareness of his holiness and peace and joy. And I'll show you that in the book of Revelation in just a moment. Okay, everybody got that so far? Unbeliever, Hades, bodies in the grave. Believer, in the presence of Jesus, bodies in the grave. Okay? Now, the believer's spirit and soul, again, is taken to heaven in the presence of Jesus immediately after death by a plurality of angels. I mean, it's going to be almost instantaneous, just like the rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades. Next thing we see, after our spirit and soul leave our body, we're going to see the face of Jesus. Amen? It's really nothing to fear. Now, none of us want to do it, right? But it's really nothing to fear. I remember when I was in the hospital in Tallahassee, it was back in the 90s, was down there with a lady that was having a heart bypass, and I had been sick, and I hadn't been taking care of myself. And when they come to get her, I passed out in her room. And I told you about this. I felt embarrassed, man. I was down in the ER. They had put me in IVs on me, and it's a good thing to put an IV in, because I was laying there on the table. I told the doctor, I said, I'm feeling weak and faint. So I laid back, and it was like I could just feel everything within me just being drained out, you know. My heart rate was going down to 25 at that moment, they said. So they injected me with something and kept me for a few days to see if I needed a pacemaker, but it wasn't that. I'm thankful and grateful for it. I'm still going, but I just got a sense of what it means to die. You just lay there and just like your spirit and soul is just, you know, you're just going to be an empty shell in just a moment, you know. I didn't have an out-of-body experience because I was on the table, so I knew what was going on. So after the resurrection of the church, the physical body is resurrected at the rapture of the church, and living believers are translated. If I die tomorrow, you're going to bury my body in a few days. My family will. My body will be in the grave. My spirit and soul will be the Lord. And for those that are alive when Christ comes back, they're going to be changed as they go up, translated. The only one resurrected is the believers who had went before us, who are asleep in Jesus, who have died in Christ. Okay? So then they'll go up. But both will ultimately receive their glorified body and be reunited with their spirit and soul to live in the New Jerusalem forever. That's what the Bible teaches in Revelation 21 and 22. See, when you interpret Scripture, you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. So the two eternal destinies are based solely on what you did with Jesus, whether or not you trusted him alone for salvation. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 and John chapter 3 verse 36. Now let's get into some scriptures and validate what I just told you. I'm not telling you anything new. This is historic Christianity. Bible teachers have believed this since the beginning of the church. And anybody that believes different is off of historic Christianity belief. Okay? And before I get into these passages that we're going to begin to look at, I got to tell you, when you teach Sunday school and you preach morning and night, you're liable to get the three messages confused. So if I kick off on James while I'm doing this, or I kick off on the church at Smyrna, you'll understand. I've done that before. How can we know that Christians, when they die, go right into the presence of Jesus, their spirit and soul, and their bodies go in the grave? Well, we saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at it again. And we'll begin in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In the Greek grammar, there's no elongation or no period here between absent and present. I'm absent, I'm present with the Lord. It's like going out of the door of this room and you go into the next room, right? That we may, therefore we labor that whether absent or present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to what he have done, whether it be good or bad. That's to determine rewards and joy and peace and responsibilities in heaven. Okay? Next one I want you to look at is Philippians chapter 1, one of my favorite verses, and this will be done told the family. This is the scripture I want on my funeral bulletin when I die. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Turn there with me if you will. I'll give you some time to get there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I will not. For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. There's the same Greek here, the same. There is no difference, no time period between depart and to be with Christ. We're immediately with Christ. He says, which is far better. Which is far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Okay? Now go with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and verse 43. Luke 23, 42. I want you to see this. Luke 23, 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, this is the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. This man's still not in, his spirit and soul is not in the grave. His spirit and soul is with Jesus. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Everybody see that? Today you'll be with me. He didn't say, well, I'm going to have to leave your spirit and soul in the body till some 2,000-3,000 years later. Then you're going to be with me in paradise. Today you shall be with me in paradise. And I'll just read this one. You don't have to turn there. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And I'm using scripture to validate the first 5 minutes of the believer's death after his death is right into the presence of Jesus. I heard an interesting way to phrase it about, you know, when we come near the end of our life and our family has to make a hard decision whether to maintain life support or different things in our life. I've already got that taken care of in my will, you know. But, you know, we often say, are we going to prolong this man's life? Okay? And I heard somebody refer to it in a way I've never heard it, in a way that really spoke to my heart. Are you going to make a decision to prolong this man's death. That's good, isn't it? And if you look at it like that, then the decision is made for you, right? Look in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 and 10. Y'all there? Everybody there? For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. In other words, whether we are alive or whether we are asleep in Jesus, we shall what? Live together with him. Right? It's very plain. The believer is in the presence of Jesus if we are asleep in Jesus. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the rapture of the church. It's very plain here in the next two passages in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. There's Paul's word for the believer who dies. He's asleep. It's never used to the unbeliever. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Well, listen, he can't bring the body. The body's in the grave. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the believer's spirit and soul. Okay? Them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now those that have died before us. For if the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are have died before us, they're dead in Christ, they're in the grave. And God is bringing with him the spirit and soul, right? And look, notice what it says, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, if we're alive at the rapture, shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now there's an important truth here I want to mention to you. If you believe in one general resurrection, the wicked and the believer at one time, and a general resurrection, we're going to address that in John in just a minute, then you can't get it here. Because there is no mention of the resurrection of the unbeliever in this text, right? It's just the believer. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in verse 51 and 52. Paul's another classic rendering on what we call the rapture of the church or the catching away of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, what is the mystery? It was revealed through Paul's revelations that they got in Arabia about the rapture of the church. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, all of us are not going to die before Christ comes. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. Their bodies will come out of the grave, and they're going to be changed into a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, same event, 1 Thessalonians 4, God is bringing with him the spirit and souls that have been with him in his presence. Okay? So again, there's no mention of the resurrection of the lost. Why? Because this happens at the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year millennium. Then you have the great white throne judgment. The resurrection of the unjust. Again, so there's no unbelievers that are resurrected when God calls the church up, just believers. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. We'll look at a few there, and we're gonna be on time, I think. Go with me first to Revelation 6:9. Now the rapture has taken place back in Revelation 4, verse 1. Okay. And 4 and 5, you see the church celebrating and worshiping around the throne of God in Revelation 4 and 5, okay? So what I'm about to talk to you about is not in reference to the church, but those who died in the tribulation period who are in the presence of Jesus, proving to you that their souls and their spirits are not in their bodies in the grave, okay? Look in Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, so this is the fifth seal in the tribulation period of 21 judgments, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which Jesus held. I saw under the altar, see, their bodies haven't been resurrected. The tribulation saints who are martyred, their resurrection is at the end of the tribulation period with the Old Testament saints, Daniel 12:2. So what is it here that he saw? He saw their souls. He saw their spirits. They were under the altar. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And I know this is talking about tribulation saints, but the principle is the same. Even they, their spirits and souls are not in their body in the grave. Okay? They're under the altar with the presence of Jesus. Now go with me to Revelation 7, verse 13. Revelation 7, verse 13. And the same principle here. We're talking about the tribulation saints. But the truth I want you to see is there is no such thing as soul sleep. Look in Revelation 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence they came? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. They've been through the judgment seat of Christ. They've been rewarded. And who are these people? And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, remaining true to their testimony that Jesus is Lord and the Word of God. That's who they are. They're in heaven, their bodies in the grave at this moment. So there are two general resurrections. There is the just and the unjust. There is the believer and the unbeliever, life and damnation, before the tribulation and after the millennium. Okay? This will help you refute Seventh-day Adventists on what they believe about soul sleep. Okay? So there's two general resurrections. There's not one. The Bible does not teach one. Everybody's not going in the rapture. And we're not going at the great white throne because we've already raptured and we're in heaven. Okay? Now turn to John chapter 5. This is where many people mistakenly get one general resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, well, earlier he talks about people who are dead hearing his voice. He's talking about regeneration and spiritual life. But now he talks about an actual resurrection in verse 28. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's one resurrection that happens at the judgment seat of Christ, resurrection of the church. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John here is not trying to tell you that there's one generation. He's just telling you that where unbelievers go and where believers go. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that there is not one general resurrection? Well, if you haven't been convinced already, I don't know what else is going to convince you. Because the Bible has been very clearly taught this morning and very clearly explained, and it's very obvious that only believers go in the rapture of the church and the unbelievers go at the great white throne judgment. But the coup de grace, if you will, is Revelation 20. Go there with me, verses 4 through 6. And we're teaching on the first 5 minutes after death of where does a believer go when they die. You know, I firmly believe that none of us want to suffer in a bad way before our death. Okay? But the actual passing into the presence of Jesus is nothing to fear. Would y'all agree with that? Okay. Revelation 20. Now this is after the tribulation, church is raptured, that tribulation, then you have the millennium that this Bible, Revelation 20, talks about. And after this, you'll see, we're going to go into the, after this comes the great white throne judgment in chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. But right here in verses 4 through 6, we have the teaching in what's called the millennium. I've had people tell me, well, that it's not used in Scripture here, but six times he talks about a thousand-year reign, okay? And that's literal, okay, from Jerusalem before we enter the eternal state. But here in Revelation 20, verse 4, now listen, we're past we're past the millennium here, and he's talking about resurrection. Now notice what he says. And I saw thrones, and then it sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now the Bible tells us plainly that we, the church, will judge angels. And he says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are the tribulation martyrs. And for the word of God, and they had not worshipped the beast, neither image, neither they had received a mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these tribulation saints here that are seen, that have been beheaded, can't you see how beheading's coming back, right? And going to be used by the Muslims. And he says, these are tribulation saints, but all I want you to get is they're in heaven. They're not in the grave. Their spirit and souls are in heaven, okay? Because why? They had not worshipped the beast. Now, we miss this point because we're raptured before the tribulation period and didn't have his mark in their foreheads or their hands. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years, okay? Now, an interesting statement, verse 5, but the rest of the dead, the unbelievers of all ages, in other words, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. He says this is the first resurrection. Now, what is the first resurrection? Well, it begins with Christ, goes to the selected Old Testament saints that were raised in Jerusalem after his resurrection. Begins the church, it involves the church. It involves the tribulation saints who are going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. Everybody's in the first resurrection except unbelievers. They're in the second resurrection. Okay? Notice verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection, on which the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you have tribulation believers along with the redeemed of all ages in the Old Testament and New Testament will reign with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. And the Old Testament has a lot to say about what's going to be happening in the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ in Jerusalem before the eternal state. Okay? Let me close with what one of my favorite preachers says about this, and I think he explains it pretty good. And y'all know who I'm fixing to quote, right? John MacArthur. Okay? Now listen to this. He explains it best as he echoes the teaching of the historical church. See, anything other than this departs from what the church has taught for 2,000 years. Okay? He says, Scripture teaches two kinds of resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. And as I shared with you a while ago, the resurrection of life has different stages. You have Christ, you have the selected Old Testament saints, you have the church, you have the tribulation saints. All those are part of the first resurrection. And the resurrection of condemnation, which is the unbeliever. The first kind of resurrection is described as the resurrection of the just and includes Christ, selected saints as his resurrection, and the resurrection of those at Christ at his coming. And Hebrews calls it the better resurrection. It's better we go in the first rather than the second, right? And he says it includes only the redeemed of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, and Old Testament saints, Daniel chapter 12. That's when they're going to be resurrected. It includes the two witnesses, remember, in Tribulation, Revelation 11. And the tribulation saints, all of them are included in the first resurrection. They will enter the kingdom in resurrected bodies along with believers who survived the tribulation. The second kind of resurrection then will be the resurrection of the unconverted. And they will receive their final bodies suited for torment in hell forever. So I don't know about you, but it's a comfort to me that when I die, I'm instantly in the Lord's presence. And they're going to do my body what they want to do. I've got it written down what I want them to do with it. And, you know, and the longer I live, the more I'm convicted about how we do funerals, you know. I really am. And and that's all I'll say about that. Like Forrest Gump. That's all I'll say about that. But The second kind of resurrection then will be the resurrection of the unconverted, who will receive their final bodies suited for torment in hell. A body that will never be consumed in everlasting torments, Romans tells us. Just like our body, our new glorified body, you don't have to worry about it. There'll be no arthritic medicine you need to take, Miss Lottie, right? There'll be no heart medicine you have to take. You don't have to worry about having a tummy tuck. You won't have to worry about having your stomach. You know, there are people that actually have an operation on their stomach and get some of their stomach taken out. Ooh, there goes your buffet. You can't do a buffet no more, right? None of that no more. No doctors, no struggling for breath. Our eternal bodies, and all of you, James and Jerry, and I don't want to miss nobody. Anybody else have a husband or a spouse that has died and went on yet that are sitting in here today? You don't have to worry about it. They're in the presence of Jesus. They're far better off than you are. Right, Miss Molly? They're far better off than we are. This is a word of comfort. This is a word of encouragement. This is a word of instruction. And it also shows us how we can defend what we believe. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is the final authority on all matters, rightly interpreted. And I thank you that we're part of the better resurrection, the first resurrection. I believe everybody in this church house this morning is part of that. And I thank you for that promise. Where we go when our spirit and soul leave our body. The world will make a big ado about our body, and they'll say and print, and they'll do this and do that, and they'll visit our grave every so often, but we won't be there. And we thank you for that promise. Because one day that body that is asleep is going to be called up. Christ will bring the spirit and souls of those that are his, that have been with him asleep in Jesus. The body is asleep. The spirit and soul is alive. And we're going to be reunited and have a glorified body like you. And we look forward to that day. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.